Let's take our Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. I'm honored to be here, to be surrounded by my heroes. Also, want to say how much I appreciate your spirit. I love the laughter. I love the laughter, the responsiveness to Dr. Bob. Just a lot of fun being around people who like to laugh, enjoy being in the service of the Lord. I kind of feel tonight like the German teacher of a little school. He would come into his class and had a little derby hat. And he would take his hat off and bow to his little classroom and then put the hat on a table. Well, one day one of the students said, Sir, why do you do that? Why do you come in and why do you bow to us? Take off your derby hat and bow. And here's what he said. He said, I do that because in this room of students could be the next leader of our country. And so I thought I would just bow now and let you know I respect you now. Well, without flattering, let me just say, I feel that way about tonight. I feel that way about preaching to young people in a college setting, and I know there's many others besides that. But I feel like him. I feel, you know, Lord, use me tonight. Lord, use the passage. I'm just one among many that could preach. Lord, I pray that you would take what's said and use it to stir up someone that would shake this world for Christ. We're in Judges chapter 2. Some of you are still looking. Easy to find. Genesis, Judges. And Judges chapter 2. I want to read the passage. And when I stop, I want you to fill in the word. All right? Fill in the blank. So follow me. It says in verse 6, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of..." No, that's not good enough. Let's start over. And when I'll start with verse 6. You've got to participate. It says, "When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land." Now, verse 7. "And the people served the Lord all the days of..."
Joshua.
That's better. "And all the days of the..."
Others.
"That outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose," next two words, what? "Another generation after them." And notice how God describes another generation. "Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Father, again, we ask that you would bless. Open the eyes of our understanding. And Lord, the best I know how, I commit myself to thee. May your word have free course. We commit this evening to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to take a long time to walk you through the book of Judges. Just say that after Joshua died, you have Israel going through all kinds of mountain peaks spiritually and valleys. You have apostasy. You have a judge showing up. You have repentance up and down. I think if I were to personally put a theme over the book of Judges, it would be this: obedience brings blessings, disobedience brings conflict. And you see that in the book of Judges. In this passage we looked at tonight, there's three key levels of leadership for the nation of Israel. You find one level, that would be generation one, that would be Joshua. And then he dies. In generation two, the second generation would be the elders of Israel. And then you see the third generation, and that's another generation. Now, before we get into this passage, let me say one of the greatest things that I have experienced in my ministry and the Lord's ministry through me is seeing young people turn out right for God. I love that. I don't know of any greater joy that I have than seeing young people brought up in Christian homes that get into the college setting and get out into life that are passionate for God. Passionate for God. I love seeing PKs turn out right for God, preacher's kids. And I love seeing MKs turn out right for God, missionaries' kids, and DKs, deacons' kids, and EKs, evangelist kids, and the rest of them. It's like John said in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I think one of the greatest experiences I have as a father is seeing my four children passionate for God. I love it. Christmas time, I say normally around our home when everybody's there and all the children, and I know I don't look old enough to be a grandpa, but with all the grandchildren, and every step I take, it's either a toy or a grandchild. And I love sitting around a table, and we've got our computers out and our Bible software, and my oldest son, Andrew, is working on his doctorate and coaching soccer in at Northland International University. And he's got his Bible software. It's like, look at this, Dad. And he takes me through the book of Jonah. And a half hour later, my youngest son, who's a youth pastor in Guam, says, well, Dad, you know, here's what I found in Colossians. And a half hour later, after expositing the book of Colossians, and then my second son, Jono, is our youth pastor. He'll say, well, now I got some insights here. And look at what God's doing this, here and there. And then, you know, I think that's one of the funnest things in my life is sitting at the feet of my children and letting them challenge me with the Word of God. I can think of no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth. All of them passionate so far for the Word, passionate for souls, passionate for prayer. And I think one of the greatest blessings that we see is to see the children leave the home of godly parents, and you watch them as they get away from home, and they're godly. You watch them go to college, and they take a stand at college. And you watch them get married, and now they're young marrieds, and they're consistently standing for God and passionate for the Word. And then you watch them raise their children, and they're passionate raising their children, and their children turn out godly for God. And then the godly grandchildren. Oh, I look at that, I think, man, that's what it's all about. But you know, one of the greatest tragedies is see the children of Christian parents get out of the home and you never see them again. They don't go to church. They don't read the Word of God. They don't want a thing to do with the Lord. And typical scenario, brokenhearted parents, let children get married, divorced. A son gets out onto the workforce and gets involved in alcohol and drugs and immorality and leaves his wife. Now, you know, quite frankly, for years I was quite naive to the fact that godly parents don't always have godly children. And I thought, man, it sure be great just to be a fly on the wall of Dale Moody's house or A.W. Tozer's home or Billy Sunday. Wow, just to see his family and Charles Spurgeon. And I mean, you naturally assume that good spiritual godly parents will have good spiritual godly children. But may I say this, that ain't necessarily always true. So when we had our first child, I thought, you know, I'm going to start interviewing. So I started interviewing men and women that I considered great servants of the Lord, great preachers. And I would ask them two questions. I would say, what's the number one thing you would advise me as a young man to do in the ministry as a father, parent? Well, they'd say, first of all, first thing we would advise you to do is walk with God. Know God. Be in the Word. Be a spiritual man. And then I would say, if you had it to do over again, what would you do? You know, almost without hesitation, they would say the same thing. Spend more time with your family. Disciple your children. In fact, not long ago, one of my heroes told me as he wept, He said, I bought into the philosophy that if I take care of the ministry, God will take care of my children. Now that sounds real good. He said, so I spent 70, 80 hours a week in the ministry and I lost my children and I helped build a great work for God, but lost my family. Now you say, why are you saying all this? Because I see this kind of thing in this passage here. This passage is so riveted me, so grabbed me, that I think about it all the time. And I want you to look at these verses again. You see three generations of believers in this passage. You see generation one, that's Joshua. It says the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now I want you to participate with me. Generation one, who? Say it. Joshua. Say it again, class. Generation one, Joshua, characterized by one word, committed. Say it with me, characterized by one word, committed. And Joshua knew God and knew God's works. Say it with me again. He knew God and knew God's works. Well, class, let's start over. Generation one, who? Joshua, characterized by one word, committed. And he knew God and knew God's works. Generation two, elders. All right, generation two, who? Elders, characterized by one word, compromise. Say it, compromise. All right, so review. Generation two, who? Elders, characterized by one word, compromise. And they knew God, watch this, and only knew about God's works. They knew God and knew about God's works. Generation two, who? Elders, characterized by one word, compromise, and they knew God and knew about God's works. Now, generation three, we saw that. It says down in verse 10 that there was another generation which knew not the Lord nor the works which he had done for Israel. So generation three is another generation. Say that with me. Another generation, characterized by one word, conflict. What's that word? Conflict. And they knew not God nor God's works. They what? Knew not God nor God's works. All right, let's review. Generation one, who? Joshua, characterized by one word, committed. And Joshua knew God and knew God's works. Generation two, who? Elders, characterized by one word, compromise. And they knew God and knew about God's works. Generation three, who? Another generation, characterized by one word, conflict, and they knew not God nor God's works. Now let's talk about these generations. Generation one was Joshua, 20 years old. He led the armies of Israel. He served Moses for 40 years in the wilderness, 50 years in Canaan after crossing the Jordan. Joshua saw the Jordan River divided. He saw the walls of Jericho destroyed. Joshua saw firsthand the sun and moon stand still on the plains of Ajalon. Joshua committed, and he knew God and knew God's works. Now, the second generation are the elders, and I say they're characterized by the word compromise. By the way, this is a borrowed outline. You say, why did you borrow it? Because I can't think of any better outline that I could borrow. It's a great outline. But second generation is the elders, and they're characterized by one word, compromise. Actually, Joshua died, and approximately 47 years later, you read about these elders in Judges chapters 20 and 21. And you find that they're taking matters into their own hands. They're actually having the men of the tribe of Benjamin kidnap the virgins in Shiloh and take them as their wives. I call them slick. The elders of Israel were very slick. I compare them to Balaam with Israel. You see, these elders had it all figured out. How they could see the daughters of the tribe of Benjamin raped, and they would not be guilty of violating their oath to God. They were schemers, compromisers, rapists. So first generation Joshua committed. He knew God and he knew God's works. Second generation, the elders, characterized by one word, compromise. It was all academic to them. They knew God, but only knew about God's works. Didn't experience the power of God like Joshua did. When the elders passed off the scene, you have that third generation appear. That's another generation. You see in that generation conflict. They knew not God nor God's works. I want you to go to Judges 2. Go down to verse 19. Look what it says. It says, "And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." As long as the judge was there, they lived for God. But when he was gone, they did their own thing. They went into sin. You find that throughout the book of Judges. Now, you find this same type of thing throughout Scripture. Generation 1, commitment. Generation 2, compromise. Generation 3, conflict. You see that true of David and his descendants. David committed. He knew God, knew God's work. Solomon, compromise. Knew God, knew about God's works. Rehoboam, conflict. He knew not God nor God's works. You see that with Eli, his generations to follow. You see that with Samuel. You see that with Abraham and his descendants. Abraham committed. Isaac, compromise. Jacob, conflict. That doesn't take us long to realize that this has happened through the generations, not only in Israel. It's happened in colleges. It's happened in churches and ministries. It's happened in homes. It doesn't take you long to study the history of colleges like Yale or Harvard or Princeton. See how in some of these places the founding fathers were godly people. When the second generation came and third generation, you'd be laughed to scorn if you bring a Bible to class. Now here's the message. Here it is. Somewhere along the way, we are missing it. You say, what do you mean? Well, we have failed to see first generation Christians coming out of our ministries. So what are we seeing now in our youth groups and many of our colleges, Christian organizations and Christian colleges? What are we seeing in the second, third generations of these ministries? Puppets. Puppets. You say, what do you mean? Well, I'm talking about people in general. I'm talking about children. I'm talking about youth. I'm talking about living on borrowed convictions. And they're characterized by one word. That's the word compromise. And they know God. They know they're saved. They know the day of their salvation, but they don't know anything about his works. Many situations you find third generation Christians characterized by one word, conflict. And they know not God nor God's works. You find that in Bible colleges across the land. They come to school, the parents are praying, God, get hold of their hearts. Freshman year goes all right, they're back second year, sophomore. Yes, God, get hold of their hearts. They graduate. 10 years later, they want nothing to do with God nor God's works. Now you see the opposite. You have young people like yourself that come to institutions like this great university and get under the Bible preaching and they get under godly teachers and godly influence. And somewhere along the way, God gets hold of their heart. Last Sunday morning, I preached on Matthew 4. It's interesting. Jesus came by the Sea of Galilee. He met Peter and James. He met Andrew and Peter, James and John. And he said, follow me. Now it was the third time he saw them. Second or third time. He saw them and they were fishing. And he said, follow me. Now grammatically, that word follow me means come after me right now and make a decision right now to get all the way in with enduring results forever. Stay with me forever. You make that choice, follow me once for all, now forever. And it says they straightway left their nets and followed him. So somewhere many times a young person or somebody older in their life will come to that place, that why in the road? God says, follow me, embrace me, come after me. And I want you to do it now. And I want this not just to be touching the water with your toes. I want you to be diving all the way in. As Mark said, I will make you to become fishers of men. Basically, Lord, I'm tired of being a second-generation Christian. Compromise. I'm tired of knowing you, but not knowing your works. And God, I am making a choice to get all the way in now. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought of the way God worked in my life. I was not brought up in a preacher's home. My father was a businessman. It's interesting how my father and mother were married. My father played football for Colorado University and All-American. And my mother was a cheerleader for Colorado University. And so they met on the football field and eloped. I don't recommend that at all. But that was my parents. And my dad was drafted to play for the New York Giants. He didn't do it because they didn't make any money in those days. He decided to drive a truck. Anyway, the day came where a man knocked on the door of our home. And I remember the day where they came into the house and mom and dad sat down and this man gave him the gospel. Well, my mother received Christ readily. My dad, a few days later. And I saw the change in their lives. I received Christ as a teenager. I didn't embrace Christ. I didn't receive Christ right then. But as a teenager, I was saved. So they decided they would send me to the Christian camps. Well, my experience in Christian camps as a teenager is I got kicked out of this camp, and I got kicked out of this camp. And then they sent me to public school. I got kicked out of this public school. I got kicked out for 2 weeks there. I got kicked out there. So I knew camping, and I knew the school system. And I was somewhat cocky. I'm not that way now. I'm extremely humble right now. Well, I went through high school. I was offered different full-ride scholarships to different colleges for wrestling. I went to this Bible college and I wrestled, which means they paid my school bill and I ate their food and worked out for them and attended their classes. I was a rebel first couple years. And God got hold of my heart. I'll never forget how he did that. The dean of men came to me and said, Craig, I have paid for you to go to a seminar. I said, really? He said, yeah, really. And you are going. Well, it came right after I had, I shouldn't be saying this, but I'd taken a M80. How many know what an M80 is? It's like, what, 1/8 of a stick of dynamite. And I was on in my dorm. Sorry, Dr. Bob. I was in my dorm room, and outside the dorm room, some of the guys were playing soccer. Well, I took that M80 and threw it right in the middle, blew a hole in the, you know, on the ground and shattered. Anyway. So I got a knock on the door. Hey, Craig, do you know anything about this? I said, who, me? Yeah, you. Well, fortunately, they didn't kick me out. They probably should have, but he paid my way to a seminar. I went to this seminar. And in that seminar, a man stood and he taught on the power of a clear conscience. And he talked about the power of the Word. And he challenged us to spend an hour a day memorizing the Word. We memorize, visualize, personalize, and pray it and sing it back to God. So I went with a friend. His name was Jarrett. And Jarrett and I both decided that we would take that project and we begin to memorize God's Word, spend an hour a day, prime time during the day. And we started with the book of Romans. And we would quote our verses to each other. And, you know, God's Word began to change me. Well, we got done with that. I got excited about the book of Philippians. And so I memorized the book of Philippians. And then I got excited about the pastoral epistles. And so I memorized the pastoral epistles. And I remember then it followed me out of after graduating, and into ministry as a youth pastor, I had a young person come to me and say, well, Pastor Scott, there's one thing you'll never do. And I said, what's that? You'll never memorize the book of Proverbs. Well, you say never. That's like saying sick him to a bulldog. So it took me 3 years. Memorize the book of Proverbs. You know, since that time back when that dean of men came to me and said, I am paying your way to a seminar, somewhere in that process right there, I decided to be a first-generation Christian. And from that day, from years ago, with God's help, I've tried to spend the first hour of every day memorizing the Word of God. Just finished the book of Jude. I'm excited. I got much more. No, I haven't memorized the whole Bible. And no, I can't quote it all to you. My decision was I would memorize a book. I'd get so I could quote it, every other verse, backwards, forwards, and then go on and memorize another book in the Bible. But you know what God's done in my heart? Listen to me. God has taken His Word, and God has changed me from the inside out. And I am passionate as an individual. Forget the fact that I'm a preacher. Forget the fact that I've surrendered to full-time ministry. I, as an individual, decided to get all the way in for the Lord and to be a first-generation Christian that's committed to God, that knows God, and knows God's works. You know, I wonder what would happen. Young people, let me talk to you for a minute. What would happen if your spiritual authorities announced to you no more rules? No more rules. What do you mean? Well, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to chapel. Yeah, go ahead and listen to any kind of music or anything you want. Any kind of cable you want. TV. I was in a college where we would stay up late at night on Saturday nights watching TV in our dorm rooms. Of course, we'd sleep in on Sunday mornings, and, you know, people would come into line for the dining hall at our Bible college and say, how was church? I would say, great. Where'd you go? Well, Bedside Baptist. Really? How was it? I said, Pastor Sheets, he preached a great message. Well, we'd go to the beach. How was church? Fine. Seaside Baptist, great. How was the preaching? Wonderful. Pastor Sands preached a great message. But you know, when God began to get hold of my heart, something happened as far as my friends. I decided to get all the way in, and pretty soon I was convicted about my thought life. I was convicted about what I was doing with my time. I was convicted about staying up late and missing church, and God began to give me more of a passion to get involved in church and ministry, and little by little, God began to plug me into ministry, and of course, those friends of mine left me. May I say, my Bible college friends left me. I hooked up with a guy named Larry. I said, Larry, would you teach me to be a soul winner? Larry had a red tie. He had red tennis shoes, white pants, red shirt, polo. And Larry took me out. There's stories I could give you about. Anyway, we went into a mall one day, and he said, now, Craig, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to train you a little at a time. All I want you to do is just hand a track to somebody. I said, okay, Larry, I really want to learn. He said, now you trust me. And so a couple drove up. I never forgot it. They were in a Porsche. The guy had a leather coat on. It was right outside the mall. And he said, he came to this couple. He says, hi, I have a friend I want you to meet. His name is Craig Scott. And he's going to tell you how you can go to heaven. I said, Larry, well, I was on. And so he pushed me into that idea of witnessing and reading a tract. And God began little by little, to push me, grow me in this area of being a first-generation Christian. So what would happen to you if they said you don't have to go to church? You don't have to go to chapel. You can listen to any kind of music you want. No more music check. You can hang out with whoever you want, date, court whoever you want, movies, dating, dress, drink, drugs, whatever. I think many of you, as I sense tonight, that would just strengthen you. You would grow. There are those here tonight that have been living on borrowed convictions. You've been living on the micromanagement of your parents and your pastors and your youth pastors. And you've never made it your own. Second generation. I'm afraid there are those of you that would say, yes, I can do whatever I want. And within days and months, you destroy your life and your potential for God. First generation, Joshua, characterized by one word, committed. Joshua knew God and knew God's work. Second generation, elders, characterized by one word, compromise. And they knew God, but only knew about God's works. Generation three, another generation characterized by one word, conflict. And they knew not God, nor God's works. Now, if you're like me, I'm writing notes and I'm saying, okay, Lord, what can I do? What can I do to be first generation? I, as a pastor, what can I do in my church to see people become first generation believers who know God and know God's works? I began to scribble things down. I've done this for a year. One thing is, let's change our focus from hot dogs and big days to training and equipping. Does that make sense? Now, hot dogs and big days are good, but let's start equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Let's be passionate about small groups and passionate about discipleship. And as leaders, let's be consistent. You know, it's interesting, you know, with my background with wrestling and then my boys in soccer. It's interesting how many Christian schools, the athletes are good Christians until game day. I'm sure it's not that way here. But all of a sudden, you've got your game face on. What's the game face? Well, you hate the other guys. Well, show me where that is biblical. Can't we be consistent out on the field? Can't we be consistent on the court? Can't you knock somebody flat on their rear and just help them up and say, God bless you? Christian love? You know, one of the passions that I have is getting our young people involved in scripture memory. From third grade up, actually younger than that, we have programs in our church. We have Bible quizzing. Right now we have 25 or more young people working on memorizing Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon this year. And of course, we come here for the AACS, and there we have young people that come, and of our quiz team, we have five of them that can quote faster than we can read those five books in the Bible. Now, you say, well, it's not all about quizzing. I know that. It's about internalizing the Word of God, and that's our focus when training these young people. And many of you young people here, we're going to go out onto the mission field. You're going to go into pastorates, and many of you will be pastors' wives and in ministry and Christian schools and other areas of ministry, whether secular vocational work or some kind of full-time ministry. And you're going to plug into churches. And what I would challenge you to do is get the young people memorizing the Word of God. It's a Word of God that will change them. It's a Word of God internalized that will change their lives into becoming first-generation Christians. I think one of the most unfortunate statements that I am hearing from youth pastors is this. Brother Scott, I'm lucky just to get my young people to read the Bible. You know, that is a typical statement of second generation. But I'm praying that God would raise up young people and pastors and youth pastors with a heart for memorizing the Word of God by chapters and by books. And so the Word of God can dwell in you richly. Doesn't God's Word say that His Word is like a fire? It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Didn't David say, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." Didn't Joshua say, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Isn't that in the Word of God? So you say, "Well, how do I get those in my ministry to become first-generation Christians?" First of all, you can't. But God's Word can. Get the Word of God into them. I would say get your young people to the mission field. Get them out working in VBS. Get them out working on soul winning and visitation. And may I say this, let them get beat up a little bit. I'm not talking about physically. Let them get beat up a little bit spiritually. Let them go into situations where they have to grapple with what they believe and have to come up with the Word of God and come back to you and say, hey, do you have any verses on this? And I would say to you as a worker, as somebody serving God, keep your conscience clear. You say, "What do you mean?" Listen, quit strutting. Quit strutting. You say, "What do you mean?" Realize you have men and women in your congregation, or you will, that are much smarter than you are. You don't have to be the know-it-all in mechanics and electronics and every other thing. And what a blessed thing to be surrounded by people much more gifted than I am. And your job is to facilitate them for the work of the ministry. So you're a spiritual leader, your passion. First generation. You're a parent. You're going to be a parent. What do? Teach your children the principle of authority. Preach them by your life. Preach it to them. Teach it to them by your practice. Live it. I've always said a message prepared in the mind reaches minds. A message prepared in the heart reaches hearts. A message prepared in the life reaches lives. You want children that are sensitive to the things of God? You be sensitive to the things of God. You want young people and children that will go forward during an invitation? Then you go forward during an invitation. You want young people that tithe? You tithe. I would say also, if you want, as a parent, and I know you young people, you're not parents now, but you will be transparent. Ask God to give you a sensitive spirit. Be willing to admit when you're wrong. Have a humility that's willing to go to the offended brother and ask forgiveness. Children know when you have offended somebody and you're too proud to make it right. You want them to humble themselves with you, then you humble yourself with those you've offended. Be married to truth. Set your priorities. Understand that your children do change. They will change. You say, "What do you mean?" Talking to someone today. Your children up through about 10 years old, 11 years old, are basically characterized by objective thinking. Black and white, black and white, black and white. And by the time they get into that age, they change to subjective thinking. They're able to think philosophically. That's when they start coming back with, "Why is this, Daddy? Why is this, white mommy? Why?" Allow them to grapple with these things. And I've often said to parents of young people that have just gone to college and back their second, third year of Bible college, you better grow up fast if you're going to have children, sons or daughters, that are biblicists. So you want children that are first generation. You be committed to being first generation yourself. And last of all, let me say to you as young people, as students that are listening, let me say the same thing that King David said to his son Solomon. Last words David said to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28. He said, "Son, know God." What does that mean? Know God. Well, it's the same as that I may know him and the power of his resurrection in the New Testament. Know him intimately. So I would say to you young people that are listening, you want to be a first generation Christian? Know God intimately. And then serve God. And David says two things about serving. Serve God with a perfect heart. Keep short sin accounts with God. A heart that's right with him. And a willing mind. A willing mind means a willingness, a readiness to obey God instantly. So know God, serve God, and then seek after God. Pursue Him. You come to chapel services, you go to your classes, you get in your quiet time, you're thirsty. You're buying the truth and selling it not. You're taking notes. You're sitting on every word. And then you're going back to the rooms and after Bible classes, not just an academic thing with you. You're actually seeking God. And then he tells Solomon, take heed. I've given you a job to do with building a house for the temple. You be discerning. And then he says, be strong. Scott paraphrase, Solomon, don't be a wimp. Don't wimp out. You stick with it. Learn to be strong and stand for God. And then he says, and do it. Same thought as follow me. You get all the way in and do the will of God. I would say to you in closing, be repulsed by plastic Christianity. Be repulsed by that. If you understand what I mean by plastic Christianity, say amen. All right. Be repulsed by that in your own life. You say, what do you mean? Make it your own. Don't be a fake. Be extremely discontent with head knowledge only Christianity. Memorize the word by chapters and books. Be passionate about prayer. Make it your own. Embrace the cross. Glory in the cross. Generation one, Joshua, characterized by one word. What is it? Committed. Say it with me. Joshua. First generation who? Joshua, characterized by one word. Committed. Joshua knew God and knew God's works. Generation two, who? Elders, characterized by one word, compromise, and they knew God and knew about God's works. Generation three, who? Another generation, characterized by one word, conflict, and they knew not God nor God's works. Father, thank you for your word. Pray, dear God, that in my life, I would be that first generation that knows you, knows your works, that's committed. Help me to be repulsed by academic Christianity, by plastic Christianity. Lord, I pray for us. I pray, dear God, that you would erupt in our hearts a desire to know you and your works, to seek after you.